Now, I had been served with a cool drink on a very warm day in southern Europe about 3 to 4 weeks ago. And I was sitting there looking out to sea past sandy beaches, variety of boats lazing around in the harbour, and a staggeringly beautiful coastline. Now, I remember thinking as I sat there, I could take quite a lot more of this, and I wouldn't be too unhappy. And then I wonder, as I think back on that, is that really what contentment is? And I decided, particularly as I've prepared for this talk today, no, it's not contentment. What I was enjoying was something of an escape. Now, we don't need to feel guilty about escapes. We all need them from time to time. But escape is not contentment. Because, as we know, it doesn't actually take account of all those realities back home. What lurks in the back of our minds that temporarily we've been able to put to one side. But as I look through the New Testament, and particularly at Philippians, I see that there is a contentment that doesn't bypass those realities, the realities that make life at least interesting, as we call it, and often extremely demanding. And when you turn over the page, just to have a sneak preview of what it says in chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul is talking about his experience, chapter 4 and verse 12, and he's saying, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've got quite a range of experiences. And I have learned, over time, no doubt, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I have learned the secret of being content. Now, it's not a secret that Paul then keeps irritatingly to himself. But as we look through this little book, and we're back now in chapter 1 for the rest of today, we're going to be discovering what this contentment means. And first of all, it means contentment whatever the crisis, whatever happens. Now, I'm particularly looking down the page here at verses 12 to 14. And around those verses, twice Paul refers to his crisis as what happened to me. And what happened to Paul was a very dramatic and very public arrest, which landed him in jail, chained up, long term. The only crime he had committed was speaking up for Christ, a bit like Gail Williams in Afghanistan, I suppose, who was murdered for very similar reasons. But take Paul. For Paul, this was a bitter blow. Imagine a footballer breaking his leg. Well, like that, Paul was now out of action for the immediate future, with his future career in jeopardy. His work, it seemed, to come to an abrupt end. There were still churches to be founded, to be established. And while not a family man, there were numerous church leaders who were dependent on him. His freedom to do the extraordinary pioneering work the Lord had called him to do had been taken away. His whole future was uncertain, and being realistic, as he sat there in prison, he must have known he might never be able to carry on as before again. Prison, redundancy, marriage breakdown, bereavement, ill health, something else. These are examples of crises that can come to any of us at some time and stop us in our tracks, that take all the stuffing out of us, that imprison us in one way or another, that halt our progress, that cancel our plans, that question our purpose. The publicity that over the assisted suicide of a young man terribly injured in a game of rugby brought another young man onto a late night talkback radio program I heard a a couple of weeks ago as I was driving home. And that man had suffered similar spinal injuries to the rugby player, but in a car accident as a child, and subsequently had spent 8 years in hospital. He survived, but has been paralyzed for life. And yet he was able to speak positively about his life and his relationships, and to hear it, I found extremely moving. Now, it wasn't so much that Paul, sitting there in prison, came to terms with his imprisonment. That's a phrase we often use. I think it was more than that. He began to look at his predicament differently. And as we're able to do that, we are learning the secret of contentment. He began to see that although it had been a crushing blow for him, and that his life would probably never be the same again, what was left of it, he began to see that his life and his work for Christ was not, in fact, finished at all. Now, he didn't pretend that the crisis was not a crisis. And I say that because sometimes there are hints in some expressions of Christianity that things are meant to be viewed as wonderful, even when we know in our hearts they are blatantly not wonderful. Now, I don't go with that kind of feeling about things, and I don't think that Paul did either. He would never have chosen prison as his ideal. But once there, he did begin to see that there were some positives that were coming out of his situation. In fact, there are a couple of ones that he mentions. If you look at verse 13, for example, you'll see that one of them was his witness to the soldiers. He says, as a result of being in prison, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And the other positive was the inspiration that it gave to his students. If you look at verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, we're beginning to understand when we look at the way that Paul writes and looks at his own experience here, that contentment doesn't come once everything is sorted out, once the problem has gone away. Perhaps it won't go away. But it comes, this contentment, whether or not, I think it's a very key phrase, whether or not those things are sorted in the way that we would initially choose. So instead of a grumpy letter to his Philippian friends, it turns out to be a surprisingly joyful letter, such as you read in verse 7. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or as I was before, out there defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. That relationship had not been broken by his circumstances. Nothing can stop their friendship and partnership, even if they can't meet as they would have liked. And nothing also can disturb their progress as Christians. And I'm sure this was always on Paul's heart and mind in his caring for them. So even if Paul can't give them the attention that he would love to give them by being with them, he is still able to say that he was confident in verse 6 that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, to a large extent, he had stopped his work, most of it, but God certainly had not. Now, we're talking here about contentment, whatever the crisis, and it's a lesson which is not a very comfortable one or easy. It carries a lot of pain as well. When I look back at my life, I see that I've been very fortunate indeed with employment. I'd never been out of a job. I was saying to some people earlier this week, the Church of England doesn't seem to find it easy to sort of move people on. You just sort of get stuck, and there you are. And we have a lot of security in that way that a lot of other people don't have. Where I've personally had to learn the secret of contentment was early on in my life through a very painful bereavement and my own personal ill health. What happened to Paul would have been devastating. Let's not minimize that or sort of gloss over and think, well, just because he was a Christian, he didn't really care where he was. Of course he cared. And yet he knew the contentment that even so, nothing prevented him from going on working for Christ. It's not the only situation that we worry about sometimes, the crisis that comes, but something which sounds a little bit more minor by comparison, but which can actually be very frustrating in life, contentment, whatever the politics. Now, I don't know about you, but wherever you work, or wherever you are, often we talk when we go home, not so much about the job we've been doing, but about the politics, about the personality issues. Now, we may at least feel partly to blame sometimes when we look back at it. But Paul had a look at the politics that was going on even while he was in prison. And it wasn't very nice. Here were people with basically the same goals as Paul, and they had essentially the same message as Paul, preaching Christ. He were actually out, while he was in prison, out of the way, to get one over on him, to take advantage of him while he was in prison. In fact, if you look at verse 17, he speaks about these people as the former, and he says, they preach Christ, yes, but out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, for that to be going on made no sense at all. It's crazy. Now, fortunately, not everybody was like that, as we see in verse 16. There were another lot, and they did their preaching Christ in love, and knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, they were supporting and sympathizing with him. But there were those, it seems, who couldn't cope with Paul's reputation as the exceptional leader and worker that he was. They were prepared to undermine his standing in order to get the applause and attention they wanted for themselves. It's nonsense, isn't it? But politics just go on. I'm very glad, in fact, that Paul includes this in his letter, because a lot of our life is not dealing with the important objectives, but handling what sometimes feel like petty squabbles, personality issues, who gets on with whom and who doesn't get on with whom. And sometimes it can be very hurtful. We know life is always unfair. Some people will get thanked and recognized while others don't. That's not ideal. But disappointments and frustrations get out of hand so easily. And it can even happen, as I'm sure you realize, in the Christian church. Now, sitting chained up in prison, Paul is aware of the situation. He is being ignored by some of those who should have known better and were meant to be on his side. He is being rubbished by them. And yet, as we read, we discover he's not left bitter or disturbed. He knows it's a load of nonsense. It's just politics. But his view, one of contentment, is that it doesn't really matter in the end. As he says in verse 18 very clearly, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. It's not simply a shrug of the shoulders. It's even joy. So contentment, whatever the politics. And then we discover, and I'm sure that wasn't as easy as it perhaps it sounds down on paper, but what about being content whatever the outcome in our life? Verses 19 to 26 is where we're looking now. Paul lived more than most of us with the prospect of death close at hand. Awaiting trial in those days, it must have been on his mind. He had to work that one through as well. Now, how do people talk about death? Some people talk about it in quite a light-hearted way, like Miles Kington writing a piece about death, which I also heard on the car radio quite recently. And as he talked about, he was trying to be funny, I suppose, but he said he imagined arriving in heaven and there being shown to a table as if he was walking into a restaurant and being greeted by a waiter with an Italian accent. And he said, "Yes, sir, welcome. We have your table reserved for you just over here. Please just let us know if there's anything which is not entirely to your satisfaction." Now, I suppose that's how many people deal with death. Either they don't mention it at all, it's not easy to talk about sometimes, or they have a bit of a laugh about it. But for Paul, it wasn't only serious, but he saw it positively. The way that he saw it suggested he even rather looked forward to it. Now, maybe not surprising in his circumstances, there wasn't a lot else to look forward to. But when you see how he writes about it, he says in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ." And we might expect him to say that, to live is Christ. But then he goes on and says, "And to die is gain." Why gain? Well, the answer's there in verse 23. He says, "I desire to depart," which means to die, "and to be with Christ," which is better by far. The idea that those who believe in Christ should go to be with him when we die is not simply wishful thinking. Bishop Leslie Newbegin wrote a short article just 11 weeks before he died in 1997. And he mentioned a conversation a few days earlier that he had had with a TV producer. He asked him, and he said to the bishop, "Why do you think the teachings of Jesus have been so much more influential than many of the great teachers of an antiquity?" And Leslie said, "Because Jesus died and rose again, and they didn't." Christians have the resurrection of Jesus as the ground for knowing that we will go to be with him. For Paul, in his circumstances, the prospect of death was tempting, I suppose. And yet he knew that he wasn't going to head that way just yet. He knew, as it says here, that other people needed him. He knew that he did actually have further work, not the kind of work he imagined he would have been doing, but he would have work to accomplish with people, to help people who wanted him there, to live as Christ. And to die is Christ. So whether or not he was content, whether he died or he lived. Now, as we finish, this is not saying that contentment makes the future comfortable. It does actually take courage. Because we sometimes assume that contentment is a form of superficial happiness. And that may not be the case. It's actually learning to be in a situation that is not of our choosing, and yet still to be and to learn to be content. And above all, what Paul wanted was that Jesus Christ would be exalted in his body, bruised, beaten, weak as he was. And what he wrote should stir us and motivate us, whatever we face now or in the future. Verse 20. He said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, in my life, whether by life or by death." So whatever our current crisis, whatever the politics that are going on around us, whatever the outcomes ahead of us that we can't fully predict, we can be content, wanting still to work for Christ, still for his name to be preached and proclaimed through us somehow, and for Jesus Christ to be exalted in and through us day by day. And that is joy. John Calvin said that joy is being content with Christ. Let us bow our heads just for a very brief prayer. O God, our Father, we pray that, as Paul did, we may learn this contentment, whatever, that you will give us the courage that we need to look to Christ, to work for him, to witness for him, and to live for him, day by day. Amen.